come on, welcome again to Believer's Chapel, man. That's just, you know, when you come to a place to understand the biblical truth of who Jesus is, that he truly is the way maker, which means he's the only way. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And I think one of the biggest lies of the enemy is to truly deceive. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. He's just really good at it. He's the best in the business of deception. And he will do whatever it takes to get you not to believe in Jesus. And when Jesus makes such a bold statement going, I'm it. Can't go around me. You can't go underneath the fence. I'm the door. John 10 says, I'm the door. I'm it. You can't go over the fence. You can't go around the fence. You got to go through me. I'm the door. I'm it. I'm the only way. And church, when you have the depth of understanding that every single person who's ever breathed, starting with Adam and Eve, was on a one-way deal to damnation because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because the wages of sin equals death, every single person was on a one-way ticket to hell. Except Jesus Christ came and got in the way. And said, if you don't go through me, you don't get to the Father. It's amazing because I just get this picture in my spirit that there's just so many people trying to go around Jesus. There's so many people trying to climb the fence. There's so many people trying to dig a hole to go under the fence. And Jesus is like, stop making it so difficult. And it's those who just want to reject Jesus. It's those who want to do it their own way. It's those. Listen, the Bible says that it's written, the law of God is written on man's heart. We know, church. We know. And people just still in their rebellion, they want to reject, and in their rebellion, they want to reject, in their rebellion, they want to go around, in their rebellion, they want to go over, in their rebellion, they want to dig a ditch and go under. When Jesus is like, I'm it. Can I ask you just a simple question? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? I mean, we come off of this amazing time that we truly exalt his name and we do pray. We pray that Jesus, you are exalted in this place in our time of worship. But what is the reality is if you really know Christ as Lord and Savior, it's not complicated. It's not difficult to truly be amazed by him and to love him and to worship him and to thank him and to praise him. But do you know Christ as Savior? Have you come to this place? Real simple. The Bible says repent and believe. Repent means to change your mind. I can't walk in a way of sin and be okay with Jesus. Man, I need to change my mind. The Bible says that this is sin, therefore it's sin. I don't have a say in that. I need to change my mind towards it. That's what repent literally means. It means to change your mind towards something and believe in Jesus. Man, I beg you today, if you don't know Christ, if you're not truly born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ put himself on a cross because he loves you. Because he desperately loves you. For God loved the world that he gave his only son. Church, I want you to hear this. I'll preach in a minute, but I want you to get this. Do you know Christ? We come off just this powerful time of worship, and my heart is just like, do we know Jesus? Like, do we really press in to the only way? Or if we try to dig and we try to climb and we try to go around, that only leads to destruction. And if you don't know Christ, I beg you after service, talk to somebody. Come up front and talk to me. Talk to Pastor Al. Talk to John and Gina Ziegler. Talk to somebody up here. Ed Miller will be up here. Some will be up here to talk to. We love to talk Jesus. Come on, let's get into this. Man, if you would turn with me, please, to a few places, man. We're going to try to get in this. This is a new series on prayer. We can start right in Mark 1. I'm excited for Mark 1. We'll get as far as we can possibly get. What an amazing time of worship. If you're new to BC, just so you know, we are a worship and word church. We believe that worship is an absolute primary reason of why we gather. It's not something we do before the message. It's something that we invest in. It's something that we come together as a family, as brothers and sisters, as children of God. We come together to honor him and to glorify him and to worship him. We spend a lot of time in our services, in an hour and 20 minutes. You're like, yeah, right. It hasn't been an hour and 20 minutes in a while. Maybe today. We'll see. You're laughing at me. Don't judge me. I'm just trying. I'm trying up here. I'm doing my best. But we put a huge emphasis on worship because, by the way, God gave us a whole book on it called Psalms, 150 chapters. It's really important. And we spend time in our service. We've had people say, well, worship is just too long and I'd rather just get in the Word. We do both because both are so primary before the Lord. And I mean, come on, we have such a sense of great worship truly in this house, and I'm so grateful to our worship team. Can we say thank you to our worship team, please? Because they're so good. So good. Honor them. When you see them out front, give them a high five. Say thank you. They spend so much time in practicing and getting ready in preparation so that they can do what they can do to the glory of God. And I love it. Come on. Man, I'm excited about this series. I'm excited about walking into this series on prayer, and this has just been kind of something that has been so real in my heart. And when you study it, you're convicted of it. You ever been there when you just start studying something and you think, man, I got this, and you study it, and all of a sudden you're like, I need to do better. And this is me as your pastor saying there's been conviction as I study this, going, I need to really even pray more. And I've, as you know, I do what I have called my rattle run for well over a year now, almost a year and a half, is this whole COVID season and just really getting up early on a Sunday morning and just taking me and my Jeep and just worshiping and driving through the city and through our regions in Portville and Allegheny and driving to even the different schools and the different districts and praying over our schools and praying over our board and praying over the different principals and superintendents and just really spending some time in prayer on this run and going to different churches and covering their churches and sitting in their parking lot and praying. And I've done that every Sunday for almost a year and a half. But just as of last week, I just really felt really the Spirit of God say it's time for that to stop. Isn't it amazing that there's times that you can just do something and you do it and you get in a habit of doing it and you just do it just because you're doing it and you've lost purpose. And I really felt in my spirit, and I say this because you know that that's what I do, and I don't want you to think that I'm still doing that. I want to be very real with you that I really felt in my heart that it's time to just get here early and just be here all alone and walk through every aisle in this house this morning praying for you and coming in the front with just my word and just prayer and just praying for the service. And I really felt the Lord said it's time to save money on gas because it was really expensive to drive for 2 hours in circles. I really felt the Lord had said it's just time to come to the house and just pray over the house and the people. And just being here early this morning was just, it was truly refreshing because that's what I would normally do, but it was refreshing to get back after a year and a half to be the first one in the dark and in the super quiet. It was beautiful. And I just wanted you to know that the rattle run is now over, and I really believe it's of the Lord to come in and just be here early and just be in the quiet and just to really go from row to row and seat to seat and pray for every husband and pray for every wife and pray for every college student and pray for every person as you sit in these seats. Come on, God is doing something significant here in this house. I don't want us to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I see it. Our team sees it. But it's come through prayer. It's come through prayer. And man, what happens when you come to this place to understand that we need to pray with a purpose? And that's what this whole series is called. It's going to be, I think, 4 weeks. That we would come to this place to pray with a purpose. And there, obviously the Bible is just filled with so much on prayer. It's filled with so much on prayer. And I felt that we just needed to start with our King. And just kind of see where Jesus was in prayer. And then just do that. That's a great idea, right? Jesus, how do you pray? And Jesus always prayed with a purpose. So I'm like, okay, do that. Because, you know, remember the whole, what would Jesus do? Well, I was never a big fan of that. Never had that on my car. Never had that tattooed. If you have it tattooed on your body, I'm sorry. But I was never a big fan of that, right? Some people got it tattooed on the forehead, on their tongue. I don't know. It was just really weird. They go, hey, what would Jesus do? You know what I'm a better fan of? What did Jesus do? Do that. because he's the example. So what did Jesus do when it came to prayer? If you would just look in Mark 1, if we could pray. And I want to just walk in this place that I want us to be hungry every time we walk into this church. And I'm not talking about because you didn't eat your Captain Crunch. I'm talking about hungry for the word. That you truly would just be hungry for God's word. And it's time to eat on Sundays together as a family. But I pray that you be hungry for his word on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and back on Sunday as a family. And we eat again together. And then you eat on Monday, the word. Jeremiah said, I love your word so much that I ate it. He didn't take like the pages and eat. He was talking about his spirit being hungry that he ate the word. And I want to be hungry on Sunday. So come on, let's eat. Lord Jesus, we love you. We've honored you in this house. And I pray as you speak to us from your word this morning, it would just do something to our spirits, God. It would move us to a place to hear your word and understand it and want it and desire your word and walk in his place, that we would be on our face more than we ever have been after hearing this. And in this series, God, that we not miss this, what you have for us even today and in this series, that we will begin to pray, and we will begin to pray with a purpose. And Jesus, you've given us the example of that, and we'll walk in that in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, look at Mark 1. This is amazing. We're going to just kind of pick it up right in verse 35, and then we're going to kind of take a look at Mark 1. Mark 1 was written by who? Who do you think? Mark, right? It was probably one of the youngest disciples. Mark was probably one of the first gospels written. And Mark comes to this place. Mark's like NASCAR, man. Probably about 40 times in the book of Mark alone, he uses the word immediately. Like he gets to it. He's like immediately this and immediately Jesus and immediately this and immediately that. Like he's just like, he doesn't have time for the small stuff, right? You look at Mark 1, it starts, he bypasses the whole birth. He's like, I'm good. Like, let's get to Jesus after he's in his 30s. We're not talking about when he's 12. We're not talking about Mary and Joseph. Let's get busy on this thing. And Mark is one of those NASCAR drivers. He's like, put it down. Let's go. And he gets into truly the work and the serving of Jesus, where Jesus was here to serve and not be served. And he goes over miracle after miracle and Jesus working. And he's like, listen, I ain't got time for Mary and Joseph. I ain't got time for the manger. And he starts with Jesus when he begins his ministry at about 30. And in the first chapter, you see the word in the New American Standard, the first chapter, the word immediately is put in there 10 times. Mark is like, let's go. Mark, like, put the pedal down. Like, Mark is that guy behind you that's honking because you don't want to do the speed limit. If you're that person, move. Just saying. If you want to go 29 and the 30, take a right quickly. People got to get places, right? Come on. Are you with me? Amen. Mark is the one honking at you. He's like, immediately, I got to get some. Immediately, let's go. Even the police in the room are like, yeah, he's right. Move out of the way. Like, just drive. But this is how the book of Mark is written. It's high speed. And when you begin to highlight, and we're going to do some things coming up in September on a Sunday night on Bible marking, you take one word and you see, why is this on repeat? Why is immediately on repeat 10 times in one chapter? And you look at this, and I love this. We're going to read verse 35. It says this, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Once again, in the early morning, while it was still dark, get the picture here. While it was early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said, let us go somewhere else. Isn't that amazing? Everyone's looking for you. He's like, okay, great. Let's go somewhere else to a town nearby so that I may preach there also that which I came for. And what did Jesus preach? His message was simple. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Listen, when you go out and you evangelize, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. Encourage people to repent from sin and believe in Jesus. Guess what? It's written on man's heart. They know that they're wrong. There's not one person on this earth that thinks they're perfect. They may act like it. They may talk like it. But in their heart, they know, I'm not perfect. Therefore, we need to repent and believe. This is Jesus' message, right? And he went into the synagogue through all of Galilee. Galilee was kind of his hub, man. This is where a lot of ministry took place, preaching and casting out demons. So here, you see verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded chapter. You've got this first chapter. You've got John the Baptist, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and the Jesus now is ready for ministry in this first chapter. I love where Mark gives the whole wilderness thing with Satan two verses. He's like, "Ah, we gotta get past that." You know, you got Matthew and Luke. They give him between 11 and 13 verses in the whole, you know, going out, being tempted by Satan, going over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and just going over all of this. And Mark is like, "Okay, good, two verses, moving on." This is where Mark is in the speed zone, right? And he comes to this place where Jesus is now teaching in the synagogue. And then this demon-possessed man comes in and interrupts his teaching. And we pick this up right in chapter 1, verse 21. Then he went up to Capernaum, and immediately, there it is again, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. This is Jesus. And they were amazed at his teaching, and he was teaching as one whom having authority, not as one of a scribe. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. This is a gentleman who's got a demonic spirit, and he's interrupting Jesus. Jesus is preaching. Jesus is going at it in the synagogue, and all of a sudden this dude with the unclean spirit, he speaks out to cause a disruption before Jesus. Watch this. Here it is. "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us. I know who you are." Church, you have to realize something. There's a very real spiritual war that's taking place all around us. And when you walk truly in the fullness of the Spirit of our God, you walk in a place where you see an example here, and it's throughout the New Testament, where there was this one guy who had an evil spirit. This evil spirit began to speak through this guy, and he points to Jesus and says, "I know who you are." Church, when you understand the reality of this story, you're going to see the beautiful power and authority that our King Jesus has over demonic activity. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet." My version is, "Shut up." And Jesus isn't walking in this place where he's whispering. There's an exclamation point after this, where this demon is going, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus is like, "Be quiet. Come out of him." I love where Jesus begins to show his authority. Exclamation point means the level went up a touch. And isn't it amazing that this is happening in the middle of a service? In the middle of his teaching, someone stands up and begins to disturb, and someone stands up and begins to get in the way, and someone stands up and tries to get in the way of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Listen, stop. Come out of him." Watch this. This is amazing. Throwing this person into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all the people in this, like, could you imagine? Like, this is a true story. Could you imagine if that happened here? Our eyes will be open. My eyes will be open a little bit. Like, oh, that just happened. Like, wow. Like, this is like, could you imagine? But look at the response. They were all amazed, you would think. So that they debated among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him." Immediately, verse 28, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of this, go ahead, Mark, again and again. Immediately they came out of the synagogue and they came up to the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Now Simon, he's calling the four here. He's calling brothers. And I love it when family gets involved in ministry. I love where he called pairs of brothers to be his disciples. There's a lot to that. Don't have time for that. Verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. I love where Peter's looking at his mother-in-law, and she's filled with a fever, and she's sick, and they began to speak to Jesus about her, and Jesus is like, "I'm in, watch this, and Jesus comes, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. I wonder if Peter was excited about that. I'm just kidding. Wait, Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Like, do you have to? Never mind, I won't go there. I have a great mom-in-law. Mary Kay is great. I truly do. My bride is a reflection of her mom, and it's a beautiful reflection. Here we go. Verse 32, when evening came, underline that, please. It's all the same day. It's crazy. I love it when you can put pieces together in Scripture and you can see where this is all the same day. When evening came, I mean, Jesus had a heck of a day. I mean, could you imagine that being your day? You're preaching, crazy man shows up, he's getting in this battle with a demon, and demon loses the battle, of course, and Jesus screams it, and then he goes into it, and then he goes into a house, and he calls his four disciples, and then he's healing Peter's mother-in-law, and all of a sudden, then she's waiting on them. This is all one busy, busy day. Verse 32, when evening came after the sun had set. Usually you think you'd go to bed. Man, I'm crashing. I'm going to watch a little bit of the Little League World Series and watch Ohio crush today is my pick anyways. But Little League World Series is the best baseball going, by the way. You think you just want to relax a little bit on the couch, right? Watch this. This is amazing. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all, watch this, all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole, watch this, the whole city had gathered at the door. Here, they're at Peter's mother-in-law's house, Peter, where Peter's wife's mom was. And you walk in this place to see that there is this house. And now all those who were sick, all those who were demon-possessed, this is after the sunset, right? This is in the dark. They're all coming to Peter's mom-in-law's house. Because Jesus is there. And they all gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. That's just amazing. There's this amazing authority over sickness and disease. There's this amazing authority over demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, for they knew who he was. That's amazing. One spoke, told him to shut up, cast him out, and then all these people, I don't even know what would that look like, just in our own region of all those who were sick and all those who were diseased and all those who were demon-possessed, they would come to your house because Jesus was there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to speak. You be quiet, and you shut up, and you don't talk, and you're not, and he's just calling out all these demons, and all in one big long day. And then you see verse 35. So this all takes place. The whole city has gathered at the door, and he healed many, and the various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because he knew who he was. Verse 35, there was a moment that Jesus laid his head down, and then there's 35. This is that same night. We don't even know what time he got to bed. We know that it was a super long day. We know that he walks in his place, that all these people, listen, the whole town was coming. And at one point, Jesus was able to let his head down and get rest. But watch. Early in the morning, before the sun came up. Can I ask you, church, what priority did Jesus put on prayer? I mean, I'm reading this and I'm studying this. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I think if we're doing ministry later, I think if we're having fun at night or we're playing a game or whatever we're doing and we get to bed later, it was, you know, whatever it looks like, we have a late night, we get a pass. And I love my mornings with the Lord. I love my mornings with the Lord. I love getting up and spending time on my face with Jesus. And there's that, church, there's that concentrated time that is so important. But sometimes I think, I'm your pastor, and I think, man, sometimes I can do it a little later, or sometimes I can cut it a little shorter. Had a long night, Lord, doing ministry. Had a long night, Lord, with the family. It was great. But then I see this. And Jesus is our example. Kind of removes every excuse to say, well, I don't have time to pray. Ah, you know, really not my thing. That for the super spiritual. No. I see Jesus where he served throughout the night. And we see this truly on repeat through the scripture. Where's Jesus? He's off praying. Where is Jesus? He's off praying. Hey, you guys, you go ahead of me. I'll catch up with you. I'm going to pray. We see it throughout scripture. How valuable, church, here it is. How valuable is your prayer life? Because if something's valuable, you tend to it. If something is valuable, you tend to it. So how did Jesus pray with a purpose? Well, we see that he got up early. We see that he went to a quiet place. Just him and his father. And I love this because it truly does remove our excuses. If we want to be like Jesus, I mean, walk in this place to see Jesus, how did you do it? Church, I think if you are consistent, please hear me. If you are consistent and you make prayer a priority, what happens if you say, Sean, I really don't pray? What happens if you start with 10 minutes? Some of you are like, oh, that's a long time. Well, when you really start going over the people that you love and the people in your world and your workplace and people at work who you know are hurting or broken, or you just start communicating in your own stuff, God, this is what I'm struggling with. God, this is what I'm struggling with. And God knows it all already. Church, what happens when you come to this place? There's so much to preach in this. And we'll pick it up next week, but there's what happens when you come to a place when you know that God already knows, but he cares so much that you speak to him, that he leans into you when you speak. Come on, turn with me real quick. We're taking a sidearm here. Psalm 116, please. I was studying this week, and then a friend of mine sent this to me this morning. Didn't know I was studying it this week, and I think that's confirmation to speak it today. And it says this, Psalm 116 says this. Because what happened to you when you see this picture, how valuable is it that you pray? Because if you find something extremely valuable, you'll do it. For anyone who says, oh, I don't have time to pray. You know, we could get to the bottom of that real quick and check your Netflix. We could check your social media. We could check your time that you spent. Like, we could end that conversation quite briefly. Well, I need 8 hours of sleep. Get up a little earlier. You'll be all right. You'll find yourself energized and strong. But when you see the heart of God towards this, I don't know why we wouldn't want to really begin to develop a consistency in our prayer life. That consistency, like my routine is I get up early and I get on my knees and I spend time with my knees. It's me and Jesus even before my coffee. That's amazing to believe, but it's me and Jesus first, and then I get my coffee and then I study the word. But I get my face and I just start proclaiming my thanksgiving to Jesus that I am safe. Man, I am saved. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I don't deserve it. This is my morning routine, to be amazed by Jesus and what he's done for me, to acknowledge him and to give thanks to him. And then not in a religious way, but just begin to pray for family members on where they're at, and begin to pray for my wife and covering my wife, and begin to pray for my children and covering my children, begin to pray for my team and the different areas of where each team member might be and even their children. And you walk in a place, you begin to pray for the church and then begin to cover my own stupid and my own wrong and begin to cover what I'm struggling with and just come before the Lord. And you can fill 10 minutes really, really quick. And then I would say, hey, get up a little earlier and go for 15. And then maybe even get up a little earlier next time. And you can see like, man, I wasn't done. I got to go to work. Maybe get up a little earlier and go for 20. It's amazing how when you really see the value of crying out to your Father, the time flies. It's beautiful. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hears me. He hears my cry and my supplication. Supplication is that hurting mother's cry. It's the deeper, painful prayer. That's what that means. He's heard my voice and my supplication because he has inclined his ear to me. This word inclined, I love this because we know that he knows all things. He knows what we need before we ask him. We know that. But isn't it amazing that he's showing us that we come to this place, I love you, Lord, because he hears my voice and the pain of my supplication. He hears the pain in my voice. He hears my deep sorrow. He hears what I'm praying for. And he inclines. I love this. He inclines, which means he leans in. You get what happens if you really begin to get into this serious mode of prayer and you get this picture. You get this picture of God in the heavens when you begin to cry out to him that he actually leans in. Why would he do that? I love this because this screams that he is interested in what you say. You know how you have communication with people and they're just not interested at all? You're trying to share something. You're trying to share their heart and they're looking around and they're wiggling their fingers and they're just like, would you please stop? What happens when you see this biblical picture in Psalm 116 that when I lift my voice to him, it is this beautiful picture that he is so interested in me that he takes the posture of leaning in. Church, that's amazing. Church, that's amazing. What value do you put on prayer? If we're going to pray with a purpose as Jesus did, you will find the time. You will find the time. Our man Daniel, you look at Daniel, he comes to this place where he knows, and you know the story, he's come to this place where you've got all the leaders now. Daniel's probably about 80 years old. You got all the leaders, and they're jealous of Daniel. Daniel, with an excellent spirit, has found just great, great favor with the king and been placed in this high place. And then all those around him got jealous of Daniel. He said, you know what? We're not going to find anything with his character. We're not going to find anything. We've been making a mistake. We're not going to find him coming against the king, but we're going to make something up that comes against his God because we know that he prays. They went to the king, went through this whole thing. Hey, if anybody cries out to any other god but you, king, then he's thrown in the lion's den. And the king's like, oh, that's a great idea. Whoop. Not knowing it was just a trap for Daniel. Daniel knew that it was a sign. What did he do? Three times that day, opened up the windows towards Jerusalem, got on his knees, and cried out to the Lord without fear, knowing this is the value that Daniel had in reaching out to God. What if you knew, seriously, church, what happens if you knew? If you get caught praying, your head's going to roll. Would you continue to pray? You talk about Daniel and that value, that was a daily tradition for Daniel three times a day to open up the windows of heaven, get on his knees and cry out to God, knowing if you do it today, we're watching, and you're going to get stuck in the lion's den. I could see Daniel walking up them stairs, put a bright, 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 bright shirt on so everybody could see. Open up them windows and got on his knees. This is how much I value prayer. That was Daniel's statement. Because prayer can just become something that is so kind of flimsy, and it's just like cheerio prayers, and we walk in his place and not really connect with God. That's not it, church. That's not it. What happens when you pray with a purpose? I want to touch on this, and we'll just, if you could turn to Luke 22 real quick. I love this because we will continue this next week in this same thought, and we got some special things for next week I'm excited about, but we walk in his place in Luke 22, and here's how Jesus prayed. And I want us to get this because I want this week, I want to set a stage for you this week that what happens when you begin to pray for people in such a way, people, watch this, please hear me, people that you know are struggling, people that you know are frustrated, people you know are starting to begin to drift, people you know that aren't making the best decisions. How do you pray for them with a purpose? People that you love, whether it's a son, whether it's a daughter, whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, whether it's your brother, whether it's your sister, and you know, man, the bridge is out ahead. The bridge is out. I know that the bridge is out ahead for you. You're making decisions that are not right with God. And you see him being broken. You see him struggling. And we pick something up in Luke 22 where Jesus, all-knowing, knew that there would be just a moment short-lived, a few hours away, that one of his right-hand man, top three, Peter, would walk in this place to struggle, walk in this place to deny. And Jesus knew this. So please hear this. Please take a clue on this, right? Pick this up. How did Jesus pray for Peter? What did Jesus say? He knew, Peter, the bridge is out ahead for you. Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, you're headed for a struggle. Watch this. This is amazing. Because I want us this week to begin to really begin to pray for people that you know are hurting, struggling, drifting, bridges out. Let's do what Jesus did. And this is what he did. Look at this. Verse 28 says this. Luke 22, verse 28. For you are those who have stood by me in my trials. This is what Jesus said. Listen, I know who you are. You are the ones who stood by me in all of my trials. When everyone would come against me, when the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders would try to test me, would try to take me, it was you who stood with me through all those trials. Watch this, watch this. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. Hey, Peter, guess what? Satan wants to see what you're made of. Satan wants to see if you're real. Please hear me. Are you faithful or are you fake? Are you faithful or are you fake? There's been something that has been in my spirit for a little while. Just to present this question, are we faithful or are we fake? Because Satan, who doesn't know all things, he wanted to test Peter, say, are you faithful or are you fake? How many people in our lives are struggling with the test to see if they're faithful or to see if they're fake? And this is what Jesus says. Simon Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Church, what happens if we pray that? Man, I am praying for you that your faith not fail. Church, I pray for people who are struggling that their faith would be made strong in the face of trial, in the face of temptation, in the face of tribulation, whatever they're going through, that their faith would prevail, that their faith would be strong. The bridge is out ahead. Don't drift. Know you're going to go through a test. Know the temptation. You walk in this place that your faith would not fail. Come on, walk in this place to understand the reality of what Jesus is saying to one of his closest friends. I love it. I love it. I love it. And when you turn again, you think there's purpose to our prayer. Well, Jesus says, Peter, look at. Satan wants a piece of you. He's going to test you. You're going to go through it. But I prayed for you that your faith not fail. And you will, Peter, you'll turn. It's going to be a few days, but you'll turn again. It'll be about 40 days, but you'll turn again. And then you get to strengthen your brothers. Church, what's the purpose to your prayers? Come on, bow your heads, please, and we'll go. What is the purpose to your prayers? You see where Jesus came in this place, that he knew the value of what it was to pray. Tired, long night. Hey, everybody's looking for you. Jesus went off to a secluded place to cry out to his Father. Do we put that much value on prayer? What happens, church, when you add purpose to your prayer? What happens when you walk in this place and say, God, I am praying for a purpose. And God, I am walking in faith that you hear me. I know that you hear me. And that, God, you will answer me. Lord, I pray that this is something that just truly sinks into every one of our hearts, mine included. God, I thank you for this study. I thank you for reminding me personally over the last couple weeks of what this really is. Me getting back on my face here at church on Sundays, that's huge. Of me following this amazing pattern, Jesus, that you set, where you went to bed when it was dark and you got up on that same day when it was dark and found yourself alone with your Father. And I want to walk in that place, that I would once again realize the value of what it is to be before you and know that you hear my voice and my supplication so much so that you lean in and show great interest in what I have to say. God, thank you. Jesus' name.